Thank you, John. I have to say that I have a ton of respect and love for Stacy and John, and I am just extremely grateful to be able to just share some thoughts and be part of your teaching series tonight. And I just think it's really, really cool that you guys have this new church, this new community of faith that is birthing here in the Shoreline community. And I'm just grateful to experience it today. So thank you for having me. And I remember very, very vividly going to my grandparents' house as a child with my little sister. I have a sister who's about 5 years younger than me, and being dropped off to stay the night at my grandparents'. Parents were probably going to celebrate an anniversary, or maybe they just needed really just to get away from me and my sister, and so they would just drop us off at my grandparents'. And I can remember very well that whenever I would go there for a long period of time, I would experience something very different from what I was used to in our home with our family. It was always very quiet in their house. It was dimly lit. It was dark in their house. Didn't go outside much because they didn't really have much of a yard and they didn't really want to play. So me and my sister just kind of hung out in their house all the time. And the worst part of it was they didn't really believe in snacks. Okay? So imagine being like 8 years old and it was breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, don't get me wrong, they fed us, but there was no snacks in between. And that's like torture for a little boy. Okay? My kids are constantly asking for snacks. I mean, we walked in here about 4:45. The first thing they did is they hit the snack table, right? They want snacks all the time. And so it was like, you know, they were great grandparents. Don't get me wrong, I loved them very much. They loved us. But this was their home, and they had their way of living. And I can clearly remember this feeling, this tension being there, that if I was going to stay out of trouble with my parents when they would someday come pick us up, I would have to learn to go along with their way of living. I'd just have to settle in, make myself at home, and deal with it. And waiting for my parents at times just felt like utter eternity. You know, Mom, Dad, where are you? When are you coming to get us, rescue us from this place? Why is this taking so long? And now that I have 4 kids of my own, I know exactly what they were doing. Okay, they were like taking the long way home to come and get us. They're thinking, oh, they're fine. They're with Grandma and Grandpa. You know, he and my sister's name is Roxanne. He and Roxanne, they're just doing fine. So they took their sweet time. I do the same thing today, whether it's date night or, you know, leaving kids with friends or family overnight. My wife and I, we will drive the longest route possible, okay, before we have to go pick them up. We wait till the very last minute to pick them up. So I totally know what they're doing. But at that time, it just seemed like, God, what is taking you so long to come get us? Well, the scriptures are filled with stories of God's people finding themselves in situations where they are now forced to live under other people's rules, different authorities, and completely different worship practices and even gods that were worshipped. And as you've been going through this series called Exile, you've obviously learned some about Joseph and his entire life and that journey that took place with him. You've talked about Babylon. You've talked about the different things that have happened. And tonight I want to just kind of expand on that in just a little bit. But, you know, these people who were considered exiles now, it wasn't just the tension of living in a very different place with different rules and all that. They were suddenly put in a position where they're far outside of what God had initially planned for them. And that's a tough place to be. That's a tough place to be. They found themselves there for various reasons. And imagine the tension that they felt, these people of Israel, who were just completely uprooted taken to a new land and with an entirely new expectation placed upon them regarding how they are to live now. I imagine them thinking, do I disregard these laws? Do I dare worship their gods or join in their religious practices? Because if I don't, I risk finding myself in trouble with their rulers and their authorities. But if I do, I'm displeasing our God, the God that we believe to be the one true God. Imagine that tension that they would have felt. Tonight, I want to take just a short, brief look at the prophet Jeremiah and some words that he had for a large group of people from Israel who found themselves in exile in Babylon. So who was Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah was one of the major prophets, okay, large book in the Old Testament. He was known for kind of being a messenger, a doomsday messenger. He was the guy who always talked about the impending doom that was coming to Israel, but he never really followed it up with anything hopeful. He wasn't like Isaiah, who always kind of, he brought the message too that they didn't want to hear, but he kind of always said, but God will restore you. He will, you're his children. You know, Jeremiah didn't really do that. And so because of that, Jeremiah was probably the least liked prophet in the scriptures. He was not a well-liked man at all because he was blunt and just, you know, people didn't really like to hear all the bad news all the time. But here's Jeremiah. He's living in Jerusalem at this time. And his king, King Jehoiakim, he's done something to cross King Nebuchadnezzar. And so rather than being killed for what he had done, King Nebuchadnezzar took about 10,000 of his top elders, city leaders, the builders, really, really important people, and uprooted them and took them as prisoners and forced them to live in Babylon. And so Jeremiah, being a prophet, a mouthpiece of God, he feels that God is asking him to send a letter to Jerusalem, to these people. And so we find him sending this letter in Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 7. I'll just read here real quickly. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. So here God uses Jeremiah to encourage the people in very practical ways. The letter that he sends to these people says, build homes, make babies, grow gardens, and basically just make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. I imagine that would have been very disappointing to hear from these, you know, for these people. Because when a prophet speaks, they're probably hoping that he's coming with good news that, okay, God is coming. Next week, you're going to be free from all this, and you're going to be welcomed home back with your family and your work and your land. And they didn't get that. Why would God give instructions like this? I believe for a couple reasons. And one, we see quite plainly in verse 10, where Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. 70 years. So first off, why does God give them these instructions to build homes, grow your families, have grandchildren, make gardens, all this stuff? Because they're going to be there a long time. It's plain and simple. 70 years. Bummer. That's really bad news. You don't want to get that news. Secondly, which isn't as clear, but it's very important for us tonight, I think, to wrestle with and talk about later and just understand, but that tension that I talked about earlier, being forced to live in a way that you're not used to or more importantly, you're not meant to, think about what that would do to a person. Think about what it would really do to you if you're just completely uprooted and taken to a different place and you're separated from your family. Can you imagine the anxiety that you'd begin to experience? The true feeling of disappointment? The worries? How's my family doing? How are my kids? How's my home, my land, my job? Am I going to have a job when I come back? Imagine the worry that you'd feel. It's easy for anxiety and restlessness to displace all of our peace and contentment. And so I think that God is giving them these instructions of basically make yourselves at home. Work for the peace of the city, that it will prosper and it will help you in the long run. Because he doesn't want them to just wither away. He doesn't want them, so even though you're in exile, even though this situation really stinks for you, you can make the best of it. You can still thrive in this. You don't have to wither away. Don't waste your life. Be productive people, despite the exile. And no matter where we find ourselves in life, God's desire for us is to always live in his peace. He wants these people to experience his peace, to not have worry, to not have anxiety, but to live in his peace. He wants them to understand that while we may feel like exiles, his divine purpose for us hasn't left us. It hasn't left us. It didn't leave the Israelites. It doesn't leave us. And I kind of correlate it to this. One of my kids doesn't do well in long drives, long car trips, which is why we just... it's just not in the cards for us to like pack the car and like drive to Disneyland, you know, like you guys have done that, right? Yes. It's not in the cards for us. I'm just not going to do it. It's just better that we save and pay money for airfare. Okay. We have an opportunity every May to spend a few days vacation in Crescent Bar. We have some very good friends who own a vacation home there overlooking the Columbia River and has a pool. And it's just a really cool opportunity for us to basically have a free vacation. And my kids just look forward to it. But the drive isn't all that fun. You know, it's 3.5-4 hour drive, and they know me, that dad is a point A to point B person, okay? Once we pull out of the driveway, I don't really want to stop unless I absolutely have to, okay? So a kid has to be puking or, you know, something tragic, because I just want to get there. I just want to start vacation. Vacation does not start in the car for me. It starts when I'm getting out of the car at Crescent Bar, okay? Well, you know, when you're on a long drive, it's, sure enough, my one child, I've got three boys and one girl, so it's a boy. My one son just starts to die in the back seat. He's in his car seat, and he can't take it anymore. He just feels like, I've got to get out of this thing, you know? And he starts whining and complaining, and you know, it just makes me want to drive even faster to get there. And he wants freedom. He wants freedom. And as his father, I know the best thing I can do is just to keep going, not to stop and give him this temporary reprieve from his pain and agony, but to keep going, because the freedom, the real freedom, is when we get there and they can get out of the car, put the shorts on, and hit the pool, and vacation starts. My favorite part of this little story in Jeremiah is that God is doing much the same thing. As the father of these people, he's not leaving them hanging. He's not giving them false hope. He's being very direct. Look, you're going to be here 70 years. So thrive. Figure out a way to thrive as a people. Don't dwindle it away. Be productive. Live in my peace. He doesn't leave them hanging. He never does. He gives them one thing that will sustain them through their 70 years of exile. And we find it in verse 11, and it's a scripture that is very popular with believers and in churches. It's a scripture we love. It's one of my favorites. But this is what he tells them through Jeremiah. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your land." These are words that I believe they would have literally just hung on to. They would have found so much hope in these words. And not just for them, but they would have told these words to their children and to their grandchildren. They would have passed this down from generation to generation so that everybody would know that while they are in exile, while they are living a life that wasn't meant to be for them, that God is ultimately going to rescue them. That this season of exile won't last forever, and they're to just hope. Hope. And my guess is tonight that all of us can relate to this in some way, in some fashion of our life. We can all relate to seasons in our life where we feel like an exile, where we feel like all I have is the hope that it won't always be this way, because I know that God is always working behind the scenes in my life, that God is never going to drop the ball. He hasn't throughout Scripture, and he won't in my life either. And that freedom and rescue are coming for me. But in the meantime, I have no choice but to settle in, make the best of it, and keep on living a productive life. Keep on thriving. Do not allow myself to dwindle, to die, to settle into something that God does not want me to settle into. So let's talk about that for a little bit. Let's talk about it. I love that we take time in your gathering to just talk about real things in life. It's really cool, all right? My former church, one of the things that I tried really hard to do, and I failed most every Sunday at it because it's just habit, but when I would talk to people, especially other men on Sunday, I would work really hard to never ask, "How's work going?" Because it's just all so surface. So talk freely, open up, be trusting of each other, and let's go through some of these questions. I think I have just a couple questions. How does a lack of peace affect your ability to live a productive life as described in Jeremiah 29? And God offers great reason for the people to have hope. How has hope played a role in your faith journey? Is there a particular promise of God that you're putting your hope in today? So take a few minutes to talk about that, and then I'll come with some final thoughts afterwards. Well, I hope that these questions give you something to take home with you as well, to ponder, to think about, to just explore deeper, maybe thinking about it at work tomorrow or at home, whatever you're doing tomorrow. Maybe this idea of how hope plays a role in our faith journey, the promises of God. What are some of God's promises that we read about in Scripture that you need to hang on to right now, that you need to find strength in, find hope in? I just want to close by reading from John chapter 14, where Jesus is wrapping everything up, and he's about to ascend into heaven to be with his Father, and he's going to leave his best friends, his partners in crime, so to speak, his disciples. And I'm sure that they are feeling a lot of anxiety, worry, maybe even some disappointment that after all this, This is how it ends. You're going to leave. And Jesus offers them this hope that we see in Jeremiah as well. He says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And that peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Live, disciples. Live, thrive. Yes, I'm going to be gone, but you can have my peace, and in my peace, you'll find contentment. You'll find joy in life. You can live the life that I've called you to live, despite the fact that the world around you will want to take it away, right? They are about to become real exiles again, living as followers of Jesus in a culture, in a world that had completely denied him. And so as we go about our week, start our work week tomorrow or go home with our family, whatever we're doing this week, I pray that you will know that gift, peace. That as you live in a world that largely denies the gospel, the truth of Jesus and his grace, that you would take this gift of peace and thrive wherever you are. Thrive in your life. Grow. Work for peace for the city that you live in. Work for peace in the company that you work for. Whatever that means for you in your life, my prayer for you tonight is that you would know this gift. And that if there's in any way a piece of your life that you're feeling like, where are you, God? When is my freedom going to come? When are you going to finally come? When are you going to finally answer my prayer? Because I'm tired of this. I pray that you'll find hope. That God is always working behind the scenes in your life. That he has not ever and he never will drop the ball. And his purpose for you is amazing. And his desire is for us to live these beautiful, thriving lives wherever we're at. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for this community of faith that has launched right here in Shoreline, North Seattle. I pray, God, your blessing upon this community. I pray your favor upon the work that John and Stacy are doing and the others that are helping, coming alongside to build this church, God. We thank you that your church is just alive and well, no matter what model, size, shape in this area. We pray that you would give us peace, that we would truly live with that gift of peace throughout this week, that you would replace any anxiety, worry, disappointment in life where we find ourselves right now, and you'd replace it with contentment, with a desire to thrive in our life, to grow and not to just dwindle away, not to just sit and wait and wonder when the answer is going to come or when the deliverance is going to come. But God, help us to just be at peace with where we are in life and to follow you, Jesus, to live obedient to you and to show those around us that your peace, your grace, your truth, it's real, it's evident in us, it's changed us and it can change them. So God, we just commit these coming days to you, that we would live in your hope and that we would know your love and that the world around us would see that in the way that we live. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.